take out your Bible, 1 Timothy, open it to 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. We are family. That is the title of the series that we're going through right now. We're studying the letter that Paul wrote to Timothy, a young pastor, pastoring a church in the city of Ephesus in the first century AD. And so we're two-thirds through, pretty much. We're coming. We just have a couple of weeks left, I believe, actually. But we've approached this letter from chapter 3, where the end of chapter 3, where Paul tells Timothy, I'm writing you these instructions so that you would know how the church should function, how the people of God should operate in a local setting like this. A group of people coming together in their day, they probably met in homes, but they had elders, they had deacons, they came together, they collected offerings, they sang, they worshiped, they shared communion together. There was teaching, there was preaching. We don't know if they had the kids over on the side and they were, you know, somebody was changing diapers. We don't know a lot of the specifics, but we know from Acts that a lot of the things that we are doing as the church, they were doing. They're a church, a body, just like us. We're family. And Paul says, I want to instruct you, Timothy, on how to lead that church so that that church can function as the family of God. And he's given a lot of instructions. He's covered a lot of topics. And in chapter 6, the end of verse 2, he says, these are the things you are to teach and to urge, or to preach, to exhort. These are the things you are to teach and to urge on them. Now, if you were here last week, his last topic that he covered was a really difficult one. You have people in the body, Timothy, that are in really difficult circumstances. We called the message last week, Living Above Circumstances, because some in the body are walking through very painful, difficult, challenging circumstances. And that was the last area of instruction, and he wraps up that section, the bulk of the letter, with those words. These are the things you are to teach and to preach, to teach and to exhort, teach and urge on them, on who? The body, the family that you're a part of, Timothy. See, God intends his word, his instructions, to be taught. He intends for his instructions, these instructions, the word of God, to be taught to the family of God. So you come on a Sunday morning, the thing that we take the most time to do this morning is what we're doing right now, focusing our hearts and minds in on the word of God. And if I am in tune with the Spirit of God in my role and my function, he is leading, he is speaking through me and through his word so that you hear the voice of God. You hear the Holy Spirit speaking to your heart, to your life, through this, through the truth of God's word. God intends that his word, his instructions, his commands would be taught in the family of God. He says, Timothy, you teach these things. Several other places he commends Timothy and Titus and others who are in this role to do the same thing. Ephesians chapter 4 tells us that God, in fact, intentionally raises up leaders, sets men apart, as we witnessed this morning, specifically that they would use their lives, use their gifts to equip the saints. How do you equip the saints? You teach them the word of God. No? So I'm not a motivational speaker. I don't have it in me. I'm not a gifted communicator that's going to use my skill to persuade you and convince you of how you should live. I bring one source in the name of God through the power of the Holy Spirit, just a life, just a voice that brings you the truth of God's word. And the intent is that it would be taught through the Spirit of God clearly. Those of you that asked have come up and said, oh, that was a really good message this morning. You've heard me ask this. Why? Or I'll ask you, was it clear? Now, why do I ask you that? Because that's the intent of the teaching of the Word of God, that it would be clear so that the Spirit of God would take its truth and transform your life. God intends there to be teaching and preaching in the family of God. He raises up men with the skill, the gifts, and the anointing of the Holy Spirit to, on his behalf, equip the saints for the work of God. He intends teaching to take place. But there's a problem. There's a very real danger. In Acts chapter 20, I'm not going to turn there, but if you want to mark it, it may even be in your notes. I may have put it in there. Acts chapter 20, Paul meets with the elders of the church in Ephesus. Yes, it's in your notes. And he's traveling close by that city, and he calls them to join him. So they travel, and they meet, and he basically tells them, he says, you know what? You really, really have to be awake, and you have to be careful as leaders, as elders, as shepherds of the flock that you're leading, because people will come into your midst, and they will try to pervert the truth. There will be people that are teachers, people that come with the authority, self-proclaimed, or maybe they'll be in a position, or they'll just announce themselves, but they'll come into your midst, and they will teach. And they will teach things that are a perversion of the truth, not God's word. And then he even says this. He says, you know what? Some of those people will come from you. Some of the false teachers that are going to come after the church are actually going to be from within the body of the leaders, the teachers. That's sobering, is it not? Well, if you're a leader, if you're a teacher, it should be. You see, the danger, the very real danger, is that the truth can be twisted and manipulated and perverted for the aims or the purposes of man rather than the purposes of God. And in the day that we live with television and print and radio and internet, social media, there's never been a time in human history where more information has been available to us. Those are great tools, but they also increase the danger of teaching that does not align itself with God's word. There's a potential for good teaching, biblical teaching, teaching that does align itself with the truth. But there's also an increased danger of it not. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 5, and then a little later in the chapter, verses 13, 14, 15, that section, Paul says to the church in Corinth, he says, not only is there a very real danger, but there's a very real enemy behind that real danger. And he identifies the enemy as Satan, as Lucifer. And he does this. He says this. He says, Satan, one of his characteristics, one of his nicknames, is that he is a, what? You guys know the word there? He uses the word light. That he is this angel of light, that he presents himself as an angel of light. He disguises himself as something that he's not. And so what Paul says in that passage in Corinthians, he says, well, then why wouldn't we expect his servants, those who are serving him, these false teachers, to do the same thing? So they'll look the part. They'll sound the part. They'll act the part. They'll look like the real thing. The danger is, there are some that look that part and talk and act that way that actually are servants of Satan, Paul says, and their purpose is to pervert the truth and to twist the truth. Does that sound dangerous? I hope it does. I really do. He's not giving us the spirit of fear. The purpose of this morning is not for us to go, oh, I'm afraid. The purpose of this text, of what he's telling Timothy and to this church and to our church, is there is a very real danger of false teaching. And there's a very real enemy behind that false teaching. And you need to be alert. You need to be awake. So how do we protect ourselves? How do we prevent ourselves from being pulled away, sucked away by false teaching? Because Satan disguises himself as an angel of light and his servants too. And, you know, sometimes it sounds pretty good and it looks pretty good. And so how do we protect ourselves? Well, let me suggest a couple of things that I really believe are the intent of Paul writing to Timothy here in verse 3. Our text this morning, what we're covering, is chapter 6 of 1 Timothy, verses 3 through 10. And so I'm going to propose a couple of things. The first one is this. Examine your teachers. Examine your teachers. Now, I fall into that category. You're here this morning. I'm standing up here. Examine your teacher. Your kids are being taught by people that are protecting them, serving them snacks, keeping them from beating each other up, you know, and stealing toys from each other. And they're teaching them. We're teaching our children who Jesus is and how we should respond in faith to him. There's people teaching our young people. There's people coming on your car radio. There's people writing books and you're reading, we're reading books. And there's blogs and there's newsletters. There's a long list, right, of people that we open our, there's books on the back table to help us with our daily quiet time with God. And they're written by people. And we take them and we read them. That's a teaching relationship. You're opening up your mind and you're reading it and you're taking it in. Paul tells Timothy that we need to examine teachers. We need to examine our teachers. And he's going to propose a couple of questions, three questions that he presents in this text. So let me read chapter 6, verse 3. If anyone teaches false doctrines and does not agree to the sound instruction of our Lord Jesus Christ and to godly teaching, he's conceited and understands nothing. He has an unhealthy interest in controversies and quarrels about words that result in envy, strife, malicious talk, evil suspicions, and constant friction between men of corrupt mind who have been robbed of the truth and who think that godliness is a means to financial gain. Let's stop there. Examine your teachers. Let me propose three questions. First one is this: what is their message? The first thing that you want to do is you want to examine, you want to question the message. And Paul gives us the standard by which we need to ask that question. It needs to measure up to three standards. The first one is this: it can't promote doctrines different from what has been revealed. It can't propose or present teaching that is different from what has been presented. In Timothy's day, a big part of it was what Paul just wrote him. As time went by for the early church, this began to take shape. And eventually it came together and the church said, okay, by the leading and the work of the Holy Spirit, we've come to an agreement that this is the inspired word of God. We've got the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, and we've got the New Covenant. So for me today, for you today, in asking the question, what's their message? It can't be something that is different. And that's literally what this word means, this false teaching. False doctrines is heterodidasco, a different teaching. So the question for me in examining a teacher that I'm reading or listening to, is it different from this? You know, one of the things that we love is new, don't we? We love new, we love improved. And because of our struggle with selfishness, with sin as fallen creatures, we expose ourselves to something and it doesn't work. And so what do? Tried that, done that, looking for something new. Oh, come on. Do you watch infomercials on TV? Do you, the internet is just a constant flood of new, improved, new and better. And it becomes a part of our value system almost, our thinking, that we're looking for the next new thing, the next big wave, the next new teaching that's going to set us free. Oprah's going to tell us, or The View is going to tell us, or, CNN, somebody's going to, a book, something. There's got to be another secret out there. There's something out there that's going to help me turn the corner. And Paul says to Timothy, he says, these false teachers, they're false teachers because they teach something different than what God has revealed. And I want to encourage you this morning. I don't know where everybody stands this morning in your relationship with God, but I want to urge you to take a good hard look at this and ask yourself, what is my relationship to the Word of God? What is my mindset towards the Word of God? The Word of God says just that. It's the Word of God. Ask the question, what's the message? The first standard is it something different than from what God has revealed? The second one is it must agree with sound instructions of Jesus. Sound meaning healthy, bringing life. The teaching that comes from a teacher. Any teacher that's teaching the church, that's teaching the people of God, the teaching needs to agree with Jesus Christ. The living word, the written word, the words that came out of his mouth. See, he again is the standard. You tracking with me? See, what we're given here, you say, well, I don't know, sometimes I'm confused and I'm not sure if they're teaching the truth. And I don't even know what questions to ask, and it really does sound good and it kind of makes sense to me. See, it's a very real danger that false teachers would pull us away from the truth. We start by saying, is it something different from the Word of God? So, well, I'm not sure I know the Word of God. Can I just let that hover there for a second? Seriously, you getting what I'm saying? No? I'm not sure I know the Word of God. Then get to know the Word of God. Spend time in the Word of God. You can't judge a teacher and examine that teacher and ask the question, is it matching up with the Word of God or is it something different, unless you know the Word of God. See, sitting under teaching, receiving teaching, as in this morning, doesn't excuse the follower of Jesus from spending time in God's Word and one-on-one with Him, allowing the Spirit of God to feed you and fill you with His truth. Just like we've said before, you don't go to an all-you-can-eat on Sunday afternoon and just fill your gut and then not eat for the week. Do you? Of course not. We need regular times of feeding on God's Word. So to say, well, does it match up with what God's revealed? I don't know if I get to know the Word of God. And does what is being taught agree with the sound instruction, the teaching of Jesus Christ? Does it agree with who He is, what He said, what He did? And the third standard in asking what's the message is it needs to promote godliness. It needs to promote godly living. You see, there is a purpose for teaching. God has an intent for truth. It should measure up to the Word of God. It should agree with the sound instruction of our Lord Jesus Christ and to godly teaching. Teaching, literally, teaching that leads to godliness. Teaching that transforms life. Now, I don't know how much of an issue it is for us. It probably varies, and it comes in different seasons of life even, or experiences. But sometimes we see teaching, we see truth as information to kind of store up and fill in our heads. And it's like, yeah, I know more than Andrew about the Boston Red Sox. You know, I've really put time... And that's like, you know, it's like, wow, it's kind of like a bragging thing. And that becomes the end in of itself, to just acquire information, knowledge. God is consistent from Genesis to Revelation. The intent of His revealed Word, His truth, is to change lives. It's to transform hearts. And He says a teacher should be measured by these standards. Does what their message, what they're saying, is it something different from what's been revealed, the Word of God? Does it line up with the teaching, the life of Jesus Christ? We could even say maybe that Jesus Christ needs to be central, or is He central to the teaching of that person, whether it's children, adults, whatever. Does it match up with Him? And it must promote godliness, godly living. See, the intent of our time this morning, I'm going to be done in a few minutes. He said, okay, I made it through another Sunday morning. I made it through... My daughter this morning told me that she's going to get a t-shirt that says, just say no to long messages. Yeah, she tells me that this morning. My office is like, okay. You know, so it's not like, hey, I made it through another one of Kurt's long, boring messages. The idea is that at the end is that you have now truth, that the Spirit of God can say that truth needs to be applied to your life, to my life, to how I talk, how I live, how I relate. The truth should now be seen in me. It should change me. The longer I sit under godly teaching, I should be less like Kurt and more like Christ, like Jesus, conforming to His image. Number two, I'll move a little quicker. What is their message? Number two, what is their manner? What is their manner? What is their way of life? You notice he goes on for a while there. He says, these teachers, they don't measure up to the question, what's their message? They're teaching the wrong message. And they're conceited. Literally, they're blinded. Their eyes are so puffed up. Their eyes are so puffed up that they can't see anymore. My grandson got stung by a black wasp. Oh, wow. We called them hornets in my day. And he's telling me, Papa, I got stung on the finger. And it took me back to El Dorado Hills as a young teenager, and I opened up a dumpster looking for cans, and a hornet comes out, and he stung me right there. He just goes, boom, and stung me. And I'm like, ah, well, my eye swelled, my eyebrow swelled up so big, it was so puffy that I couldn't open my eyes. I was blind for, I don't know, an hour or so. I don't know, it went down eventually. But it was like, oh, I can't even see. And that's really the picture of this word here. They're so conceited, they're so filled up, they're so puffed up with themselves that they're blind. Pride has just blinded them to the truth. And they understand nothing. I studied this word. I thought, okay, Paul, are you saying they don't understand much? No. He says they don't get anything. They're so filled with pride that it's blinded them to everything. They don't get it. They're full of pride. They're arrogant. They're conceited. They don't understand anything. They have an unhealthy interest in controversies. They love talking about controversial things. And they love to get into quarrels. They love to debate words. And this manner, this life, results in what? In the body of Christ. Envy. We recognize these words, right? Envy, strife, malicious talk, planning, talking about how you hope somebody comes to terrible circumstances, evil suspicions, and constant friction between men of corrupt mind, people who have bought in to this teaching. These men have been robbed of the truth. These teachers have been robbed of the truth. So that's the manner of life. What is Paul saying? Question the message. This is how you examine your teachers. You ask, what is their message? Then you ask, what is the manner of their life? Now, he does a good job here. It doesn't mean that, you know, they stumble or they fall, because sometimes we will. Any teacher will struggle, right? But he's describing a manner of life. He's describing characteristics here. That you look at this person's life and they're characterized by these things. What's the manner of their life? And then the last question is, what is their motive? What is their motive? You see that last phrase there into verse 5? They think that godliness is a means to financial gain. See, at the end of the day, deep-rooted into a false teacher is themselves. Satan, the angel of light, the father of lies, the accuser of the brethren, the great serpent, what does his heartbeat beat for? And I'm saying that in quotes, his heartbeat. He exists for who? Himself. What he wants, what he believes things should be like, where he belongs. And the false teacher, the teacher that we should say, no, I'm not going to listen to that teacher, displays that same motive. They're looking out for themselves. They see this as a way for them to profit. Literally, financially, profit, for their life to profit. Examine your teachers. Examine your teachers. I hope those questions are helpful. Am I saying that you should ask those questions of me? Good. I'm going to say it one more time because not everybody got it. Am I saying that you need to ask those questions of me?
Yes.
Okay, good. Do you ask those questions of the person that is teaching your children?
Yeah.
And those who lead in our youth ministry. And those who lead our life groups and walk us through in our small groups. Do we ask them?
Yeah, we do.
We examine our teachers. Now, some of you are like super excited right now. You've just been given the go-ahead. You do this in a spirit of what? Of love. Very good. Love and humility. Because your purpose is what? To bring them down? Maybe. But our purpose is to what? Protect the family of God, that the truth would be taught. And we should always do that of teachers, with the goal of seeing that teacher, if they're not what they should be, that they would become what God wants them to be. Right? And that they would be teaching the right thing. The manner of life and their motive would align with Him. So examine your teachers. The second thought this morning is this, and I'll go a little bit quicker. Verse 6. But godliness, Paul tells Timothy, he says, but godliness, the teachers, these false teachers, say godliness is a means to financial gain. The truth is, Timothy, godliness with contentment is great gain. There is a great gain, benefit to that. For we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. People who want to get rich fall into temptation. In the context, there's application to everyone, of course, but it points us back to these teachers. They want to get rich. They fall into temptation and a trap, and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction. Man, tough words. Verse 10, one of the most misquoted verses in all the Bible. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and have pierced themselves with many griefs. So the second thought is this. I want to encourage you this morning. I challenge myself, I challenge us as the church, because I believe this is what Paul is challenging Timothy in that church with, is choose the kingdom that you're going to serve. Choose the kingdom you're going to serve. See, foundationally, the bottom, the real issue here with false teachers, false teaching, is what kingdom they have chosen to serve. A true teacher who is teaching the Word of God has chosen the kingdom that they are going to serve. And as followers of Jesus, as human beings, we're all faced with that same decision to choose which kingdom we're going to serve with our life. First thought is you have to choose. So, well, I'm just going to kind of ride the fence. No, you can't. See, Paul is painting a very black and white picture here, isn't he? Of what it looks like to serve God's kingdom or go God's way, and what it looks like to go a different way, serve another kingdom. Jesus said in chapter 6 of Matthew, he says you have to choose. You can't serve two masters. See, every kingdom has a master. Satan rules his kingdom within the sovereignty of God, and Jesus rules his kingdom within the grace of God. There's two kingdoms, and Jesus says you can't serve both. You're going to serve one or the other. In fact, Jesus makes it pretty clear in his teaching that our response to money may be the truest test of our spirituality, what kingdom we belong to. See, money really does represent something when it comes to our choice. Maybe it's just that it's most clearly seen in what I do with my resources. I can tell you all day long what kingdom I serve and who I follow. But if you look at what I do, my relationship to money, to stuff, the resources that God's given me, maybe that's going to give you the clearest picture for each other of really what kingdom I'm living for. And Jesus said that repeatedly. In chapter 6 of Matthew especially, you must choose. Thought number two is you can trust God's promises. You can trust God's promises. See, Paul paints for Timothy, says, these guys think that this is the direction you should go, and the reality is when you choose to go that direction, all these things are going to happen. If you choose to go God's direction, all these things are going to happen. Do you notice how simply he laid it out for us? This truth that I think we forget. We brought nothing into the world and we can take nothing out of it. If we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. See, I was born with nothing. I was buck naked. I was. I didn't come out wearing this. Like, hey guys. And when I leave this earth, you already know what I'm going to take with me. Right? He says God's perspective, God's kingdom operates this way, and you have to choose. And if you'll choose, the reality is you can trust God to take care of you. Look what he says in Hebrews chapter 13. Keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have. For he has said, God has said, I will never leave you or forsake you. Paul says this in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. The point is this, and he's talking about giving. He's talking about giving to a local church when you give and you bring God your gifts and your offerings. The point is this, church, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And then he says this, God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. What is he saying? You can trust God. You can trust him to take care of you. But we have to choose, and we can trust him. And the third thought is this. Contentment is real. Being content, experiencing contentment, is something that is real. Now, I say it that way because I'm afraid sometimes we don't believe that. We're so caught up in the striving and in the sometimes the wanting more and sometimes just trying to make it. And we're so consumed with it because it's like daily life. that we discount the Word of God that tells us, church, contentment is real. You can live in contentment. He says it here in our text. He says, if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. In fact, godliness with contentment, meaning satisfaction, being fully satisfied, is great, has a great benefit, a great gain. Paul shared his own testimony in Philippians chapter 4. And many of you know Paul had a really difficult, circumstantially, very difficult life as he served God. He says, not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am in to be content. I know how to be brought low and I know how to abound. I know what to do when I have a little bit. I know what to do when I have a lot. In any and every circumstance, I've learned the secret of facing plenty and not, you know, being wrong and making wrong choices when I have lots and an overflow, and when I'm hungry, in abundance and in need. And here's where this verse comes from. Here's the context. You've heard this verse, but here's the context of what he just said. He says, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. So church, here's the secret. Here's the key to contentment. It's leaning on and putting all your hope in Jesus Christ, who he is and what he provides. He gives us the strength, what we need when we got lots. Is that challenging sometimes? Oh, come on. Maybe none of us ever have that. You know, you get an unexpected abundance or something comes in and you're like, yeah, I know what, and you've got a list of 30 things that you're going to do with it. And God's maybe not even on the list. And it's challenging when we don't have enough to make ends meet and to cover our bills. What is the secret to being content in both of those circumstances? It's Jesus Christ. It's leaning on him, relying on him. It's what he does for me. It's who he is. Because remember, he promised never to leave me or forsake me. He's there. And Paul says, I've learned that's what it takes. But contentment is real. You can live a life of contentment. Now, you'll walk out of here, and you're going to turn on the radio, and you're going to look at the side of a bus, and you're going to see the magazines at the grocery store, and you're going to turn on the television, and you're going to go to Yahoo homepage, and what are you going to be bombarded with every single minute of the day? That contentment does not exist. You should not be content. You are a consumer. And all of our economy depends on you and me being a consumer. You have to have that new car. You have to have that toothpaste. You have to drink that beer. You have to, and the list goes on and on and on and on, does it not? It's all based upon not being content. And so we're programmed in our culture that it's not real. Church, contentment is real. We can live there when we're serving the right kingdom, when we're seeking his kingdom first. Paul says, these guys will teach you, they will display in their life that godliness is a means to financial gain. The truth is, godliness with contentment is great gain. We brought nothing into this world, we can take nothing out of it. If we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. The flip side is there in the following verses, and it's a pretty graphic picture, is it not? It is a picture. He uses this idea of a trap. The truth will set us free. Do we agree with that? The truth, godly teaching, will point us to the kingdom of God, to serve that kingdom. And that's what I'm going to live for. Seek first his kingdom, and all these things will be taken care of. I'm going to trust him. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. See, when you quote that verse next time, there's other applications. But remember the context in which Paul said that through the Holy Spirit when he was talking about having lots and having nothing. That's the principle. So when I say, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength, you should be saying that when you have a lot of money coming in and you say, okay, I got to make the right choices. I want to invest in what? God's kingdom, not mine. And I need God's strength. I need what he gives me to do it. Or those times where, honey, it's not there. I don't know what we're going to do. You know that stress you carry in your stomach or your chest? I carry it in my stomach. Some people carry it up here. And what are we going to do? And I'm freaking out. Or I just, you know, I don't know. It's hard. That's when you quote, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. Because that's where Paul was using that. So I'm choosing which kingdom I'm going to invest in, which kingdom I'm going to serve. And the truth will set me free. Honestly, you want to live with stress or you want to live content? I want to be content. I want to be at peace. I want to trust God. I want to walk in the strength that He gives me because I want to produce fruit in that kingdom, His kingdom. But the flip side is this idea of a trap, and we're going to wrap up with this morning. He says, people who want to get rich, they fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction. You live to serve the kingdom of this world, what you perceive to be your own kingdom, your own best interest, your own self-interest in this arena of what you do with your time, your money, your stuff. And you're being taught that, yeah, go for it. The end result, Paul just says, it's going to be this. See, the idea of a trap, the reason a trap works is because it draws us in close. A trap only works if the bait in the trap is appealing to you. None of us have a problem staying back from a rat trap. I hope. You know, when you're out in the woods and you see a metal trap and there's a piece of, I don't want to be too graphic, but some guts. That what's left of a skunk is in that thing. Do you have any problem staying away from that trap? I hope not. But if there's a wad of crisp new $100 bills with the band around it in the middle of that trap, I'll be the first to admit, how do I get that out of there? Give me a stick. Give me something. You know, see, the trap works because the trap has a bait that draws us in close. We go, ooh. I'm gonna show you how old I am. I don't frequent Marie Callender's a lot because when I go to Marie Callender's, I feel old. I don't know why. I just feel like, oh, come on, honey, let's get some pie, you know. And if you love Marie Callender's, I'm sorry. You can go there when you're young. But here's the point. When you walk into Marie Callender's and every restaurant has the hostess station, what does Marie Callender's have right there in the front? Pies, and they're behind locked doors. No, they're behind glass enclosures. And I've done this every time I go to Marie Callender's. So, hey, I was like, hold on a second. Let me see what they got. Oh, my goodness. They got blueberry cream pie. You know, it only works. The trap only works when it's something that I'm drawn to. And the idea of a trap is it draws you in and it promises something. It promises something you want, you crave. And that's why we go for the trap. But what does it deliver? It delivers the consequences of choosing to serve the wrong kingdom. It will plunge you, literally spiral you into ruin and destruction. And Paul says this, echoing the words of Jesus and all that he talked about, money and kingdoms, which kingdom we serve, he says the love of money, not money, the love of money is a root of all kinds, and it is plural, evils. All kinds of evil, what's done in the name of acquiring money for your kingdom. In fact, spiritually, look at what he says, some people eager for money, craving money, have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. I'm going to close, but let me just say this as we get ready to pray this morning. There is good teaching, there's good biblical teaching. You have the standard. There's also false teaching. And it's false because it will lead you to serve a different kingdom. There are people on television, on the radio, right now that are teaching in the name of God a false kingdom message of what our relationship to money and stuff should be. And they're telling you things that God wants for you that God does not want for you. Their teaching is something different from this. Their manner of life reveals it, and their motive reveals it. So church, I encourage you. Let's encourage one another. Let's examine our teachers. Let's hold them to the standard that God holds them to. And then let's choose the kingdom we're going to invest in with our life, our resources, our money. We got two choices, the kingdoms of this world, of Satan, and Jesus' kingdom. And I got to choose which one I'm going to invest in. with my life and my resources and my money. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Let's pray together, please. Father, I thank you for your truth. I pray that your word would bore deep into our hearts, that through your Spirit, our minds would be able to see clearly your truth, that your word might take up home, residence in our lives. And I pray that we would, through your strength, because we can do all things through you, Jesus, you give us the strength to obey, that in this particular area we could move from being hearers of the word to become doers of the word. I pray that as we respond in the moments that we have left together, we're going to sing, we're going to lift our voices and our hearts to you, that heaven might hear the cry of our hearts, and I pray that we might do that genuinely and authentically. And God, we're going to bring our gifts and our offerings to you as well. And it is an act of worship on our part. As your church, Jesus, we want to obey you. We want to be cheerful, joyful in our giving. We want to be generous. We want to be consistent. And most importantly, we want to give to you by faith, by giving you our first fruits. Because, Jesus, we are confident that you love us and will provide for us. And we want your name to be great. We want people to know the message of Jesus Christ. And so, God, I pray that as we give now, that we would do from hearts as that. In Jesus' name, amen.